We're making our way through the book of Genesis. We've been focusing now on the life of Jacob here in the midst of these passages. And tonight we'll look at a very special passage here, Genesis chapter 32. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truths which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, 'Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove.' And he commanded the foremost."
Are there any
questions?
Yes.
"For thee, then thou shalt say, 'They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us.' And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, 'On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me.' So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, with God, or you could say ruling with God. And Jacob goes from being a heel grabber, supplanter, to being a prince with God, this passage tells us. But the pathway for that was one that was necessary in Jacob's life. He had to be broken. He had to be humbled. He had to be beaten down, so to speak. And there lies a very important lesson in our Christian walk with God, that the pathway for God's blessing, the pathway for revival, for the Spirit of God to move, is through brokenness, is through humbling ourselves. And I don't know what's happening in your life, but sometimes God stirs the nest. Sometimes God allows calamity and things to get shifted and things to break apart so that we run to Him and cast our entire trust upon Him. Sometimes maybe we are just simply aware of our own weaknesses, and God makes us fully aware of those weaknesses. But there, don't despair, because those are opportunities that we can run to God and find His blessing, find His presence. If you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, the Bible says He will lift you up. See, God works with humble people. And so when you're at that place of brokenness, don't despair. That's when God can work the most in all of our lives. And so Jacob here shows the pathway to blessing is through brokenness. But before that meeting with the Lord would come a reunion and meeting with his long-lost twin brother, Esau. And so let's begin, number one, Jacob meets with Esau. That's going to take this chapter and the next chapter, but we're going to see the beginnings of that. Along the journey, according to Genesis 32, verse 1, it says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Isn't that incredible? He's on this journey, going back to the land of promise, and God is encouraging him. Someone asks, what are angels? And I know a lot of people get their theology from the movies, and some people think angels are Christians who died and they get their wings and they become angels. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, you are a human being. You'll always be a human being. One day you'll be a spirit, right? But you'll never be an angel. Those are separate beings that God has created. And the book of Hebrews tells us that angels are ministering spirits, that their entire job is to serve God, to worship God, to glorify God, to accomplish God's will. And as God's ministering spirits, they come to minister to us, His saints, His followers. And here God sends His angels here to be an encouragement to Jacob. Jacob's going to need some encouragement because he's afraid. He's about to be reunited to his brother, who last we saw, he vowed to kill Jacob, right? So Jacob has a need for encouragement, and God provides that encouragement. And it's a blessing that God loves us, He cares for us, He provides encouragement for us along the weary road of life. He said, oh, we saw all those men around you. We were so afraid, we retreated. Now, those were obviously angels. That was something God did to protect His people. And God does that. God can do anything. And God intervenes to bless and protect His people. Isn't that encouraging tonight? That God is watching over us. We need some angels here in New York City, don't we? Amen. Driving on the Belt Parkway or going to work on the subway, whatever the case is. We need some angels. We need God's presence. And what a blessing is that we can have the presence of God. Hey, I like what Charles Spurgeon said there. He said this, I do not ask that you may see angels still. In other words, some people are, I want to see the angels around me. Where are they? Maybe I'll keep one on my dashboard or something. I want to see the angel. He said this, I do not ask that you may see angels if it can be, so be it. But what is it after all to see an angel? Is not the fact of God's presence better than the sight of even the best of His creatures? Perhaps the Lord favored Jacob with the sight of angels because he was such a poor, weak creature as to his faith. In other words, don't settle for seeing angels. Settle for the fact of God's presence with us, in us, if you're saved, that we have that fact, that promise that Jesus said, I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we don't settle just for angels. We have the presence of God. Well, Jacob here understands meeting with his brother likely means that they have to reconcile. And they have to make things right because, again, Esau swore to kill him. Well, because Jacob had deceived him so much and tricked him. And to me, it seems as if Jacob's conscience is probably bothering him here. That's why he's so afraid and distressed for this meeting with his brother. His conscience is bothering him, and he knows he won't enjoy peace until he makes this relationship right. And in the Christian life, that is an important lesson, too, that we want to have a right relationship with God, but we should strive to have a right relationship one with another, with friends, family, church members, that the best we know how, we follow peace with all men, as the Bible says. And Jacob knows he needs to make peace. Now, even though he had just witnessed this band of angels, this promise that God was with him, Jacob is still afraid. To me, that also shows a lack of faith here. It says in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he's going to create a scheme here, which to me shows evidence of his lack of trust in God, that he's going to try to take matters into his own hands. He's not trusting that God would protect him. He's not trusting that, hey, God promised his father and his grandfather all these promises of a blessing, of a seed. And so he tries to come up with a scheme, and he wants Esau to know he's a wealthy man. He wants Esau to see all of his wealth that he acquired from Laban to give the impression that, Esau, we're not coming to steal anything of what you have because we're good over here. We have plenty. Look how prosperous, how wealthy we are. So he sends out this group anticipating what Esau might be thinking. And the Bible says Esau shows up in verse 6 with 400 men. That raised some eyebrows. What do you need 400 men for? So again, Jacob's fear gets the best of him. It says in verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And he created this whole plan here, this whole scheme. Well, eventually in verse 9, Jacob does what he should have done at the start. He prays. Instead of scheming, plotting, conniving, like that's his default, finally we see Jacob praying in verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That's a great prayer, because he's laying hold on what God already promised him. And Jacob should have done that at the start, and he should have clung to that. But we see he's going to go on and keep scheming and keep planning here, which is going to be a common phrase. We're going to see Jacob kind of waffling between trusting God and trusting in his own self. And after this, reacting in fear, unbelief, he prays and he seeks God's favor, God's blessings, God's deliverance. And, you know, that's important for us as Christians, that we learn who to turn to in times of crisis, in times of vexation and being distressed. The Bible says, in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How about Psalm 55, verse 22? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. David said this in Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I don't know about you, but I need those promises, because there are times of fear, times of doubt, times of distress that happen in life. And sometimes I think it's all up to me. Or maybe I can create, or maybe I can seek some worldly help or worldly plan to follow. And the first step is to trust the Lord, to seek the Lord, to rest in him, to cast our cares upon him. So Jacob prays this prayer. But then afterwards, we see him continue scheming. And this time, his plan is to appease Esau. So he sends forth some gifts, hoping to appease Esau. Someone said Jacob was willing to surrender his belongings, but not willing to surrender himself to the Lord. And God was going to have to humble him and bring him to that point. So number two, that brings us to our second point tonight. Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob wrestles with God. Eventually, in verse 24, it says, "And Jacob was left alone." So he sends everyone out. He has a plan, a scheme to try to appease Esau, and he's left alone. And the Bible says in verse 24, "And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now, this was more than just an ordinary man, and we know that from what's going to happen next. This is a pre-incarnate Christ. We often note in the Old Testament that we call it a theophany or a Christophany, an Old Testament appearing of Jesus. It's a reminder that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Bible says no one has seen the Father at any time. But the Son, he's manifested himself various times in the Old Testament. And he came in human form, finally. He was at the incarnation in the New Testament. So this is a Christophany, a meeting with Jesus. And people have wondered, why? Why did God have to wrestle Jacob in this way? What was the purpose of this wrestling match? And here's a good explanation from theologian Theodore Epp. He said, God had been dealing with him spiritually for many years, but Jacob had failed to learn. God now struggled with Jacob physically because it was something Jacob could comprehend. Jacob's spiritual level of discernment was not mature enough for God to deal with him on a spiritual basis alone. Sometimes God also has to deal with us on a physical level because this is the only thing that some of us really understand. It may involve the loss of wealth, health, or family, but whatever it is, the loss is intended to draw us closer to the Lord. If we cannot be led spiritually, the Lord will communicate with us in a language we can understand. Let us become so sensitive to the Lord's leading that he will be able to deal with us purely on a spiritual basis. I think that's a great way to describe why this took place. Jacob had been waffling between self and trusting in God, trusting in self, trusting in God. And so once and for all, God is going to literally, physically get his attention and humble him. Now, as we read through these next few verses, I mean, this was quite the match. Could you imagine witnessing this? It says in verse 25, well, first in verse 24, until the breaking of the day. So all night long, this was happening. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So it's going back and forth, back and forth. I mean, this is quite the wrestling match here. I mean, this will outshine the UFC or boxing or whatever pay-per-view that you want to look after. I mean, this will top all those charts. You know, I've not watched too many fights. That's not my main sports that I like. But I do remember as a kid, probably the biggest fighting match I remember hearing about was the big fight between Mike Tyson and Evander Holyfield. I mean, I feel like when I was a kid, that was just the biggest thing everybody was talking about. And if you know my mom, that wasn't happening in my house. But we were renting a small little basement apartment in Queens, and our landlords were, we all went to the same church, and they were a bunch of guys. And somehow I made my way up there with those guys. And mom, you know, you already know this story, I think. And they had the match on. Mike Tyson, Evander Holyfield, had no idea what that meant, but everybody was excited about it. So I sat there and watched. And I watched and saw Mike Tyson bite someone's ear off. And that's just ingrained in my mind. But I'm going to tell you, this wrestling match, I mean, this outshined even that one, right? Because this was something that God was trying to do spiritually to get Jacob's attention. Jacob here is, I don't want you to get the impression that Jacob's winning this match. The idea of him holding on is that's all he could do. He couldn't fight back any longer, so all he could just do is just hold on. And held on he did. And the Bible says the Lord put his thigh out of joint there in verse 25. And even though Jacob clung desperately Jacob had lost, because he had come face to face with a better man, with God himself, and he was outmatched. And that's a good thing. And sometimes, you know what, you and I need that, that we're outmatched. We realize we have to quit, throw in the towel, Lord, I give. Wave the white flag. That's what surrender is. That's what yielding is. And that's really the heart of the Christian life. Yielding ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I can't, but you can. And Jacob finally got to this point where all he could simply do was cling and hold on to a better, greater man, to God. And this is an invaluable lesson when God can conquer us. Well, thirdly, God is going to bless Jacob. In verse 26, it says, as he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So Jacob just realized the futility of fighting, but all he could do is just hold on and cleave and ask God for his blessing. Verse 27, the Lord said to him, what is thy name? Now, God already knew what his name was, but the point is he's trying to bring out for Jacob and for us, by the way. Jacob's name literally means supplanter or heel grabber. So he went from grabbing heels and cleaving onto a heel to now cleaving onto God. That's much better, isn't it? And now he's going to be known as a prince with God. Keep your place here in Genesis 32. Go to Hosea chapter 12. Hosea chapter 12 also describes this wrestling match that Jacob had with the Lord. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3. The Bible says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. And so we see the Lord asking for Jacob for his name because he's bringing out the fact that Jacob was a supplanter, a heel grabber. And then God is going to graciously give him a new name, change his name now to Israel. It says in verse 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob was never the same after this match. God gave him a new identity, which means striving with God or rules with God. That's what Israel means. And Jacob would now have a memorial. He would name this place Penuel because he was face to face with the Lord. So he memorialized this location, but there were really two memorials here. This location, Penuel, but also now Jacob's limp that he would carry with him the rest of his life. Genesis 32 and verse 31 says, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. You see, Jacob would never be the same. He would be broken, humbled. And he would have this limp the rest of his life. And this bodily weakness would be a spiritual symbol of his brokenness and need to depend on the Lord. Interestingly, go to Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, which mentions Jacob. Hebrews 11 and verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21 says, by faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, and notice this, leaning upon the top of his staff. Isn't that something the Bible included, that last phrase, that we might think, okay, why did we need to know that? I think that's referring back to what happened here in Genesis 32. That for the rest of his life, it would be very obvious that Jacob was without strength by himself. But as he trusted God, God would strengthen him. It's like what the Apostle Paul noted, right, when he had that thing that was buffeting him from Satan, and he realized that Christ's strength is made perfect in his weakness. That's the lesson of the Christian life, that Christ's strength is perfected in our weakness. So as we are confronted, sometimes every day confronted with our own weakness, frailty, and inability to succeed, may we run to Christ. Lord, I can be strengthened through you. You're my strength. Jacob came to the end of himself, which is the beginning of God. I want to close with another great quote from Charles Spurgeon on this passage. He said, "Dear friends, I'm afraid that the lives of many of the Lord's people alternate between Israel and Jacob. Sometimes we are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And at other times we cry, 'Who is sufficient for these things?' Like princes, we prevail with God and are true Israels. But perhaps ere the sun has gone down, we limp with Jacob. And though the spirit be willing, the flesh is weak. We are Jacob before we are Israel. We are Jacob when we are Israel. But blessed be God, we are Israel's with God when we cease to be Jacob's among men." Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for all that you do, all that you allow, even those things that humble us and make us very aware of our own need for you. Lord, sometimes we have to be humbled and broken so that we would trust in you more and that we would submit ourselves and yield ourselves to you. And so we thank you that you do that for us, that you show us the place of blessing even through brokenness. I pray that each of us tonight would be yielded, would be surrendered, and would have your presence with us, leading us, guiding us. Lord, you have a specific purpose and a will for every single one of us. And we won't be able to be obedient in that until we humble ourselves and just continue using our church, our ministry.